Morning. Good morning. How are we this morning? Hey, something I just want to share with you. I felt through worship, you know, we were singing that song that, you know, the enemy wants to take everything and use it for evil, right? And then God takes it and uses it for good. And, you know, us as Christians, you know, we have that sin nature, right? So we were created good, but we have that sin nature. And the enemy wants to use that for evil. But we're all cases where God has taken that and made it good. Amen? Amen. You are good. Like, you are good. Even though we struggle with things, God sees you as good. Why? Because he is good, and because he is good, we are good. Amen? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, for us so that we could be made good, even regardless of our sin nature. Amen? Amen. So just wanted to give you that before we get started. But we are going to jump into our series of Courageous Faith. We are in week number 8, or part 8. And just again, going through the book of Joshua, talking about courageous faith, what it is, and how we can take from this scripture, this book of the Bible, and just really apply it to our own lives practically. What are we hearing in this book, and how can we take it with us? And it's been good. And honestly, too, you know, we're in this book of Joshua, and we're talking about courageous faith, but there's so many other examples in the Bible of courageous faith, and Hebrews chapter 11 is one of those. But even in our own lives, we have examples of courageous faith. And one that, you know, probably resonates with a lot of us is that changing of a job, right? So we all had that job where we knew everything that we had to do. Maybe we had been there for, you know, several years. We knew exactly every day what we had to do. We knew all about our company, who the owners were, the leadership. We knew all about it. Well, then we're presented with this other opportunity, and there's, you know, this job that we're seeking after. But inside of us, we're like not feeling comfortable about it, right? You know, I don't know what that company's all about. I don't know the owners of that company. And, you know, I don't know what that job really entails, okay? Maybe they're asking you to do more than what you were doing at your previous job, or maybe it's a skill set that you're not used to using, but there's still that opportunity for you to change jobs. And so at that point, you know, you can really only go off of what you know. And logically, that doesn't make sense, right? If there's unknowns, we're not totally sure. Logically, we're going to ask that question, why would I leave? Why would I do that? Why would I leave a good job that I have friends and I've been there for a while, I have seniority to then start over? So you don't know what to do. But then we pray to God. We pray, we call out to God, and we ask God to lead us in that decision, you know, and in that prayer, we sense that he's telling us to move to that new position, that new job, right? But again, against all logic, it doesn't make sense. But we have to walk in faith. We have to walk in courageous faith to take that leap and to trust and to know that he's going to walk through that with us. If we cry out to him and ask for direction from him, and he says, this is the way that you should go, even though that doesn't seem comfortable, we have to trust, we have to believe that that's where he wants us. And that is what courageous faith looks like in our own lives. And I'm sure there's other stories, other things that we could share that are examples of courageous faith, right? But again, with that job, we walk in faith knowing that his plan is better than ours and that he has the best for us. But again, talking about Hebrews 11, it literally summarizes a lot of the key Bible stories that we know of. You know, it highlights Noah and Abraham and Abel and all their stories, and it explains why they were walking in faith, the things that they did that showed that they were walking in faith. And again, these stories don't tell us that, you know, if we're walking in faith, that it's going to be easy. It doesn't tell us that because, again, famous story of Noah's Ark. I don't know anyone in this room that would say that after God directed Noah to do that, to build that ark, and we know how large that ark was, I don't know how anyone could say that, yeah, he was walking in faith, that was going to be easy, right? No, it's impossible to say that that would be easy. But what courageous faith does say is it's possible. That what he was asking Noah to do was possible because he was walking in faith. Not that it would be easy, but that it's possible. In Matthew 19, 26, it reads, and we don't have a slide for it, but it reads, Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. So again, in Noah's case, it was impossible for him to build that ark in his own strength and in his own mind, right? But with God, it was possible. But when we look at that and it says, but with God, everything is possible, we only look at the second half of that scripture where it says, everything is possible. And we put in front of there, is everything possible? Is it really? And we start to question, is it possible, or that all things are possible? Is that thing really possible, that God can do that? We question it. Instead of looking at the front part, the first part of the scripture where it says, with God. When we look at that and say, am I with God? All things are possible, right? When we take a look at the first part and we say, I'm with God, or maybe we say, yeah, you know, I'm not with God. So maybe that's why certain things in my life aren't happening. Maybe why I don't have peace or I don't have joy is because I'm not with God. Like, I don't have that relationship. But that's a wake-up call that, okay, in my life I feel I don't have peace, I don't have joy, but with God it's possible. Because it might look impossible the way that I am now, the way that things are now, the circumstances, the way they are now, it might seem impossible. But with God, everything is possible. So let's look at that scripture in a different way and not question if it's possible. Even as crazy as it might sound, the thing that we're praying about, the thing that we're thinking about, the thing that we're facing, even though it might seem impossible, let's not even question it. Let's get with God. Amen? Amen. So before we get into the big idea and everything, let's just pray. Lord God, we just thank you for today, Lord, that we can come together, that we can just grow in our knowledge of you, Lord God, and that we can praise you for who you are, Lord. But Lord, help us to be a people that are with you, Lord, that we are every day waking up, giving you the honor and the praise that you deserve, Lord God, that we are walking with you through our day, Lord, that we are not leaving you behind, but that you are walking right beside us, Lord. Help us to be those people and to have courageous faith, knowing that you are with us each and every day. And we give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So again, we're still in our Joshua series, and our big idea for today is that courageous faith expects supernatural results because there's always a problem, a promise, and a possibility. Repeat that with me. Courageous faith expects supernatural results because there is always a problem, a promise, and a possibility. Can you raise your hand if you believe that? Right? We always know that there's problems, right? There's always a problem. But the good thing is we serve a God that there's always a promise that comes with that problem, right? And he's a God that wants to show you that there's all possibilities, just like we said, that all things are possible with God. So he's a God of possibilities. And last week, you know, recapping just real quick to catch everyone up to speed, you know, the Gibeonites were asked to, or they asked Joshua and the Israelites to enter into a treaty with them. And the Gibeonites deceived them. They said that they were from far off, and you know, they were wanted to team up with the Gibeonite, or with the Israelites and Joshua, and that, you know, they had walked all this way, and the fresh bread that they had brought turned moldy, when in reality it was moldy already, because they were only people from right around the block, right? Not exactly, but you get what I'm saying. They were close, right? They were actually enemies, but they had heard what was happening with Joshua and the Israelites, and they wanted to have this treaty. And well, Joshua and the Israelites, they didn't consult God on it. They just said, yeah, sure, you're from far off, and they took them for their word, and they were deceived. And so that's where we start now in chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 1 and 2. So Adonizedek, I hope that's close, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured and completely destroyed Ai and killed its king, just as he had destroyed the town of Jericho and killed its king. He also learned that the Gibeonites had made peace with Israel and were now their allies. He and his people became very afraid when they heard all this, because Gibeon was a large town, as large as the royal cities and larger than Ai. And the Gibeonite men were strong warriors. So the king of Jerusalem, he's hearing what's happening. What is Joshua and the Israelites doing? He's hearing all this and he becomes afraid, right? Because the town that they had just taken over, they were big, they were warriors, and it shouldn't have happened. Logically, it shouldn't have happened, but it did. Joshua and the Israelites are on this path of victory, and he became afraid, right? He became fearful and felt that he needed to act, and he needed to do something to counteract the success that that Joshua and the Israelites were having. So then we move down to verse 3 through 5. And so then the king sent messengers to several other kings, Hoham of Hebron, Piram of Jarmuth, Japhia of Lachish, and Debir of Eglon. Pastor Gary, now I know why you asked me to preach this week. Come and help me destroy Gibeon, he urged them, for they had made peace with Joshua and the people of Israel. So these five Amorite kings combined their armies and united in attack. They moved all their troops into the place and attacked Gibeon. So again, seeing the success that Joshua and the Israelites were having, the king went and got other kings, went and got other armies and teamed up. Because alone, knowing the success that they were having, he knew that they couldn't do it by themselves. So they needed other people. So he went and he got help. He went and he got other kings to get their armies together to help him out. So then they attack, right? But how many times have we have had success in our lives, you know, when we're on fire for God, you know, and things are going well, and then we come under attack, right? There's something that comes under attack, right? And it's not usually head-on direct, something that's right on us. It's not usually a direct attack on us. But what is it? It's attack on our relationships. Maybe that relationship that we have for God. You know, we spend our morning time with God, but, you know, then there's this attack where, you know, we in the morning we don't want to wake up, or we have other things and we get off track and we don't have that relationship, that time with God in the morning, and we get off that way. Or what about with our spouses or our children? Things happen in between the relationship. There's that attack that the enemy's trying to use to drive that wedge between us. Or what about, you know, the relation, not, but also the commitments that we have. You know, the different things that we have going on, and the devil wants to attack it, and, you know, we're too tired, we don't feel well, and we don't honor our commitments that we've made. Or what if he tries to just distract us or deviate us from the direction that he's called us to be in? You know, God's called us to do a ministry, and we're doing it, we're on fire, but then an attack comes against us and it stops us. We're supposed to pray for that person, but we're in a hurry, so we gotta go. And instead of praying for that person, there's an attack that wants to come against. And that's exactly what happened here. Because Joshua and the Israelites were having this success, so they didn't go and they didn't attack Joshua and the Israelites. They attacked the Gibeonites, right? And they attacked the Gibeonites because they had made this treaty, they had made this covenant with Joshua and the Israelites, so they wanted to go against them. And so we know that there's going to be a fight in life. We know that life isn't easy, right? We already talked about that, you know, there's always going to be things that happen. But the good thing is that we know that we don't have to fear anything, and that we can expect victory, right? We talked about, I'm going to see a victory. That's what we sang about this morning. We can expect a victory to happen. God does permit these things to happen to us. He does allow them to happen, right? But the good thing is that we should expect victory. So when those attacks come, they should feel easy. They shouldn't feel burdensome, right? Because we know that when we're with him, that that victory is coming, right? It might take time. It might take effort. It might take, whatever, a lot of prayer, a lot of work, whatever the case may be, but we can expect victory because we're walking with God. And there's going to be constant opposition against us. But the opposition isn't what holds us back. It's not what stops us from seeing the victory in our lives or seeing success in our lives. When we become complacent and when we become in like maintenance mode and we're just in survival mode, that's what stops us, right? That's what the enemy wants. The enemy wants us to be set in our place, to stop where we are, to not try to move forward. That complacency, that's what the enemy's trying to get us to do. The opposition is just something that we deal with each and every day, that we have to walk through, following with God, that we're going through it. It's going to happen. It's expected. We know that opposition's going to come, but that isn't what stops us. We can walk through that with God. It's the complacency is what stops us from moving forward. Amen? So here's the problem. That's the problem that the kings are coming against the Gibeonites, right? That's the problem. So when we go into verse 6 and 7, it says, "The men of Gibeon quickly sent messengers to Joshua at his camp in Gilgal. 'Don't abandon your servants now,' they pleaded. 'Come at once, save us, help us. For all the Amorite kings who lived in the hill country have joined forces to attack us.' So Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon." So the Gibeonites, they know that this is happening. They know what's going on, and they know that their backs are against the wall. So they cry out to the people that they deceived and ask for help. And Joshua and the Israelites, they went and they helped them because why? They had a covenant. They had a treaty with them. Even though they were deceived, and at this point they knew it, that they were deceived, they still went and helped them because they wanted to honor their word. They told them that, hey, we have this treaty, we're on your side. And when this opposition came, they went and helped them. So they start in Gilgal and they head to Gibeon. So the Gibeonites, again, sent a message and said, "Come, help us." Well, to give you a little bit of perspective as to what this really meant, because they were walking. They weren't driving, they were walking. And it was 20 miles away. And they were traveling, you know, with their armor, their weaponry, everything that they needed, they had to bring with them. So 20 miles and about 3,300 feet in elevation change uphill that they had to walk. Not both ways, like when you went to school, but elevation change of 3,300 feet, right? Just to give you an idea, from this campus, from Brighton Heights, to the northern end of Cranberry is about 20 miles. So that would be us grabbing weaponry, everything that we need, probably food and all that stuff, all of us getting together and getting on the road and starting to walk to Cranberry. Not something I'm looking forward to do, right? It would be exhausting. And plus, throw the elevation change in there, 3,300 feet. That's multiple times the size of Mount Washington. Multiple times. Just think of the exhaustion that they would have. But the Lord made a promise with Joshua and the Israelites. And his promise, it starts in verse 8, where it says, "Do not be afraid of them," the Lord said to Joshua, "for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you." Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal and took the Amorite armies by surprise. The Lord threw them into a panic, and the Israelites slaughtered great numbers of them at Gibeon. Then the Israelites chased the army along the road to Beth Horon, killing them all along the way to Azekah and Mekedek. Yeah. As the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth Horon, the Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah. The hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword. So we see here that the Lord gives Joshua and the Israelites a promise. and says that you have victory. In your obedience and you walking this out, you have victory. So if you hear too that they went and they fought and then they chased them down, right? Joel, I think, do you have that map? Yeah, so that map, right? So you see where Gibeon is, and then first you see where Gilgal is, where they started. So where that Gilgal is up in the right corner, they went across over to Gibeon. That was the 20 miles. So just take that. So from Gilgal to Gibeon is 20 miles. And then you can see the path that they had taken to all those other cities, right? And so you can tell that that's a lot more than 20 miles. That's probably 7-8 times that. So 100 and some miles, let's say. And that's what they did. And they kept going and they kept fighting and they kept having victory because they were walking in the promises of God. God promised that they would have victory. They were obedient. They did it. And they saw victory over each one. But just think about that. All that walking, all that fighting, everything that they had to do, that takes a lot. Takes a lot. Think about a boxing match or like a wrestling match. Boxing has rounds. You know, they go several rounds, maybe 10, 12 rounds. Wrestling match is like 3 periods, okay? And they're only a few minutes, maybe 2-3 minutes a period or a round. Why? Because that sport and the energy that you exert when you're fighting, it takes a lot out of you. And after those 2 or 3 minutes, by the time those fighters get to that point, they're exhausted. And they have to take a what? 1 minute break, or I don't know what the time in between the period. But they take that time for a break and they have to re-energize. And then they go back after it, okay? And they do that for whatever, however many rounds or periods they have. They don't sit there and they don't fight for 30 minutes. A boxing match, if you add up the amount of minutes that they fight, it might total about 30 to 40 minutes in total span. But they can't physically do it in that amount of time. They don't have the strength. They don't have the endurance to fight for that much time in that period. So just looking at this, they couldn't do that physically on their own. They had to have had the help of God to be able to accomplish that. And if you read, it says that the Lord threw them into a panic. It doesn't say that the Israelites did it or that Joshua did it. The Lord threw them into a panic. Then what else does it say? It says the Lord destroyed them, not Joshua, not the Israelites destroyed them, the Lord. So it's the power of the Lord, the power of God, that we operate in when we're obedient to Him, right? When we're obedient to Him, all things are possible. It would be impossible for a boxer to fight for 30 minutes. Impossible. I would bet Floyd Mayweather, all the money that he has, that he could not box for 30 minutes against someone of equal talent. He could not do it. We'd have all kind of churches after winning his money, right? But the point is, it had to be the power of God. That God, as they were walking with God, He was giving them victory. But a lot of times, what do? A lot of times that we think that God's working for us, not that we're in partnership with Him. And we think, I got this. I can do it. But He wants to see our partnership. He wants to see our commitment to Him. To be able to believe in big, audacious results. As an Israelite, as Joshua, thinking of all the places that they need to go and what they need to do, the only way that they could, in their mind, think that, yes, we're going to accomplish all of that, is if they believed and they were partnered and committed to God. That is what they needed. Again, we often think that, you know, it's our work, our fighting, that's what's going to accomplish things. But again, we read that and it says God did that. God killed more than the Israelites. God destroyed them, right? We need to realize that that's what happened. God destroyed them. It's God that is getting the victory for us, right? Amen. Amen. So, okay, they go through. They have victory over all these kings, over all these people. So what's it say going forward? So in verse 12, it says, on the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorite kings, Joshua prayed in front of all the people of Israel. He said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. Man, these are tough words. Tough words. So that's what his prayer was. That was what Joshua prayed. So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. In So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated the enemies. So Joshua stood in front of the crowd and he had this bold prayer. He declared it. He didn't just say this prayer and hope that it would happen. He declared it. He said that the sun stand still over Gibeon. Let it stand still over Gibeon. And, you know, that's kind of hard to believe. So what does that mean? That means that the sun stayed up all that time and it was daylight because they needed that, right? In order to defeat, they needed that daylight. It would have been different if it was in the night. It would be harder to see. It would be harder to fight, but they needed that. You know, and we think about a lot of things in the Bible when we say, you know, how could that really happen? Is that possible? But listen, if we believe in Genesis 1:1, you know, God, the creator of the world, if we believe that, we can believe this, that he made the sun stand still. And even in that, there's other references and other ancient writings. You know, the Mexican annals of I don't know that word, but anyways. Sorry, there's a lot of big words in here, but the records show that in those times, they even said that either the night, depending on what side of the world they were, the night lasted long, or the day lasted long, okay? In many different places, in Mexico, in the Chinese, in the Greek, there were all of these historical writings that showed that on that day, there was this unexpected, unexplainable length of evening or length of day. So we have all those things that just show the power of God, that show how he can make all things possible. And it was that Joshua, he stepped out in faith and he did what God had asked him to do. And then through that, he was courageous in his faith and he sent this declaration and this prayer to God and God answered it. And it's what allowed the victory. So man, this story of Joshua is so great. The story of this courageous faith is so great. And, you know, we're not going to go through chapter 11 and 12, but basically at the end of it, it summarizes in one line and it just says that 31 kings were defeated. 31 kings were defeated by Joshua and the Israelites. Based on what God was calling them to do, they were able to accomplish it all. And now these kings, we can look at those and say, you know, that was Joshua's opposition. That was what was in the way of Joshua and the Israelites. What's in our way? What are those kings, little k, that are in front of us, is our opposition? Is it addiction? Is it broken relationships? Is it unforgiveness? Is it, you know, just a lack of self-confidence? What are those kings in our lives? What are those things that are holding us down, holding us back, holding us chained down, thinking that we can't have victory in life? Let's read Joshua 10, 22 to 25. So in that it says, Joshua then says, remove the rocks covering the opening of the cave and bring the five kings to me. Because he had already captured the five kings and put them into a cave and put a rock in front of them. Didn't kill them, but just let them there. So now he's saying, remove the rocks to the opening of the cave and bring the five kings to me. So they brought the five kings out of the cave. And then it says, when they brought them out, Joshua told the commanders of his army, come and put your feet on the king's necks. And they did as they were told. And then it's, Joshua says, don't ever be afraid or discouraged, Joshua told his men. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is going to do this to all of your enemies. So this was an illustration to Joshua's men that they could put their foot on the king's neck, and that they had victory over any king, any opposition that would come in their way because of the power of God. Here today, it's speaking to us saying, what are those little K kings in our life that we're allowing to be that opposition to hold us back? He's saying, put your foot on its neck. Put your foot on its neck. Because you have victory over that. You have the power of God that is going to be victorious over whatever that is. So put your foot on that neck. But here's the other cool thing that you can pull from this as well. Obviously, there was more than five people, right? But those were leaders that were the ones that were illustrating that. Not only could they put their foot on the neck of the king that was in front of them, that was their personal opposition, they were doing it for the people that were following them, the people that they were with. So just like you and I, we can put our foot on the neck of the opposition of the people in our own household. Because again, what did we say before? We said that the enemy is going to attack our relationships. He's going to attack the people in our own household. But we can put our foot on the neck of whatever that attack is. We can do that. We can do that for the people of the church. And that's who we are called to be. That's what we want to see. Because again, God wants to put us in a place of victory and triumph. Right? Wants to put us in that place where we just expect victory. That we don't think about it, that we just know. You know, we've all heard about the New England Patriots, and I don't know what your thoughts are around the New England Patriots, but it was expected that they would win every year. It was expected that they would win because they just had the team. They won games, whether they were down in the beginning or not. They won games. It was expected that they would see victory. That is the position that we should be in. Just expecting victory. When that opposition comes against us, when that thing comes against us, we're not looking at it and saying, oh no, not again. Why, God? Why do I have to deal with this? Or why is this coming now? It's, God, I don't got to worry about it. God, I know that when I'm walking through it with you, you're there. That I'm going to have victory. It's all about our mindset. All about knowing who God is to each and every one of us, right? We got to partner with him. We got to understand that, you know, nothing is hard for him. Nothing is impossible for him. And that when we walk with him, that we can put our foot on the next. We need to stand on the next and just accept that spiritual authority that we have. Speaking against all of those things that want to come against us, those schemes that want to come against us time in and time out, we have that spiritual authority over them. We do. Declare it out. Declare it out. But Joshua, you know, he learned what it was like to win. You know, he went and did what God asked him to do, and he got to see victory. And again, that's what we have. And we get to see that. Because those little K kings can't stand against us. And the last scripture I want to share with you is from Revelation 17 to 14. And it says, together they will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them. Because he is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings, and his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. So he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You see that there? He is the King, capital K, of all kings, little K. That means he is greater than. When he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he is greater than. That's why he has the capital K and they are the little K. We have victory over those things because we are his called, we are his chosen, and we are his faithful ones, that we will be with him, right? We are with him. We are not separated from him. We are with him. So we get to see that victory, that defeat, that he will defeat them because he is the King of Kings. Amen? Amen. But if you're here today, and maybe you don't understand exactly what it means that he is the King of Kings, or really what that victory means for you. That victory is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that all the sin in the world was taken away because of Jesus going to the cross for each and every one in the world then and in the world now. He died on the cross for us. And that is who the King of Kings is, that God sent his only son to die on the cross for us. If you're here today and you want to know what that means, what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, I just ask you to boldly raise your hand. Boldly raise your hand and allow someone to show you what that means for you. And pray with you that you can accept that Jesus would be the forgiver of your past, but also the leader into your future. So if that's you, boldly raise your hand because we would love to get to pray with you today. But today, can we just take from this that it's not impossible to have victory over whatever it is. It's not impossible that those little K kings have to bow to the big K king. They have to. He has the victory. He has the authority over all of them. And we do too. We just have to step on the neck, put our foot on the neck and don't let up because we have that authority. So let's just pray. Lord God, we thank you for today, Lord God. We thank you that you are the King of Kings, Lord God, that the struggles and the opposition that come in life, Lord God, that you are a God that will not allow us to see defeat, Lord God, that you have victory over all, Lord, that you have victory over all, and that, Lord God, as we are obedient and we follow you and that we partner and commit to you, Lord, that we walk in that same victory. That we have that same victory that you had given Joshua and the Israelites over their enemies, that we have that victory over the schemes and the attacks of the enemy coming against us today, Lord God. So, Lord, we thank you. We give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Gary.
Let's go.